Well, have you seen Santa Claus yet? Been watching news and watching the news program this week, or news on TV, and one of the commentators said, well, the astronauts who are in space are looking for Santa to go by. And I'm just, you know, you're observing, you observe the comments that you hear on television and everybody playing the game. You know, everybody knows that Santa Claus isn't real, that it's a myth, but they play the game, that he's bringing all the toys from the North Pole, where he's been working, coming down the chimney, all the things that we've heard. But I find it interesting, the focus that is on Santa Claus. And I think we all recognize and understand that the myth of Santa Claus is a cover-up. It is actually a counterfeit of Jesus Christ, isn't it? The Son of God. So what I'd like to do today is take another look at the life of Jesus Christ and the example of Jesus Christ and how we can grow and become more like Him. This is going to be the continual emphasis that we're striving to work on in the United Church of God, because it is the answer, isn't it, to your problems and mine and the world's. If we could all just become more and more like Jesus Christ in our attitudes and in our character, it would revolutionize, and it is going to revolutionize, the church and the world. It is the key and the answer. So rather than Santa Claus, let's look at Jesus Christ today. One of the reasons that Christ came was to set an example, to show us how to live, to set us an example, to follow Him. Let's take a look at that, first of all, from Scripture. That one of the reasons He came, not the only reason, you know, we know He came to pay the penalty for all of our sins and to die for us, to redeem us, to enable us to have salvation, the gift of God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. But another one of the reasons that He came was to show us how to live. Turn with me to John 13. John chapter 13. It isn't that we don't know some of these things, brethren, as you know, we discussed in some of our meetings. It isn't that we don't have the head knowledge. It isn't that we haven't heard these things before, especially if we've been in the church for many, many years. The challenge for us all is how to do it, how to perform it, how to live it, how to more deeply grasp it and change our lives. John 13, verses 13 through 15. We know this scripture, I hope, well, where Jesus said, if you, you know, you call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So we, you know, we do that once a year at the Passover service, but as we all know, what He's teaching is an attitude and a willingness to humble ourselves and serve others, even our enemies. Remember the example that Jesus set? Did He just wash the feet of the disciples that loved Him? No. He washed the feet of Judas, and He knew Judas was going to betray Him and kill Him. That'd be pretty hard, wouldn't it? What is your attitude toward your enemies? I don't know if you know anybody who hates you so much that they would like to kill you. Maybe. But imagine the incredible example and attitude of Jesus Christ as He knelt before Judas, you know, moved from disciple to disciple, washed each of their feet, and He came to Judas and looked up at him, and Judas looked down at Him as they were sitting, and He was down, took the towel, and wiping His feet. Imagine the eye contact and the dynamics. Judas knew, Christ knew, and he went ahead and washed His feet anyway. What an incredible man he was, the example that he set for us. Awesome. Matthew chapter 20. Matthew chapter 20. The solution to your problems, mine, and the world's, is to come to learn how to become more like Jesus Christ in every way. Matthew chapter 20, beginning in verse 25. Jesus called them to himself, and he continually tried to teach them, and did teach them, and set an example. And he said, the well-known verses here, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, their people. And those who are great, you know, those who are great in the world oppress people usually. They're carnal, they're unconverted, their motives are selfish. They want power and they want control over people. And Jesus went on in verse 26 and says, it shall not be so among you. Whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. And then verse 28 is the one that I want to emphasize. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Now that's our example, brethren. How about you, each of you? How about everybody in the Church of God? Is that your attitude? Do you come just to be served to church? Do you? Now, it's important that I serve you and that we serve you this way. That's our God-given calling and duty and responsibility and part of what God wants. But if all you do is, well, I only go to church because that's the Sabbath and I go just to hear the sermon from the minister, then you're missing a lot. You don't get it. There's a lot more to it than that. This is important, to hear the Word of God. Very important. But Jesus says that he came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life. And that's what we must do. And yet there are still people who come to God's church and they don't serve. There are people who still like to come and have a good time and they still don't help clean up. You see what I'm saying? It applies to me too. I'm not perfect yet. I don't do it this. I fall short. We all do of Jesus Christ. But if we can make it our goal every day of our lives to have this attitude of service and humility, and to pour out our life's energy in the service of others, as we're going to see, we're accomplishing God's will. Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. So we're focusing here on the fact that one of the reasons Christ came was to set an example for us to follow. And I know that's what many of you have been doing for years. I'm not saying, again, one of the things that was brought up with the Christ-centered servant leadership, are we implying that we've never done this or that nobody's ever been a Christ-centered servant leader? No. That's not what we're trying to say or implying that the church is. We've known these scriptures have been in the Bible all along. But the point is, knowing they're in the Bible, and because some have been doing it more than others, doesn't mean we can't all grow and do better. So it's a matter of emphasis, isn't it? It's a matter of where we're going to focus our attention. But read with me what Christ said here, Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I want you to notice three things he says here. If anyone wants to come after me, be my disciple, three things. Let him deny himself. In other words, it's going to take sacrifice, putting aside human desires maybe, and saying, I have been called to become a servant of God, a servant of God's people, a servant of this world. Again, this is not new truth, but on the other hand, brethren, the depth of it and how we live it and practice it is never ending. There's always room for us to say, God, I need a better attitude of service. He says, number one, let him deny himself. Number two, take up his cross. I've known some people say, well, I've got to go bury my mother and father. I can't follow you, Christ. You remember that biblical excuse that Christ even quoted that some said? Or, I'm too busy. Or whatever. But Jesus said, take up his cross. Take up whatever burden it is that God allows you to have when he calls you. Whatever your state of life is, whatever your situation in life, God calls us with different things in our lives when he calls us, different struggles, different battles, different problems to deal with. Take up your cross. Whatever it is, whatever your burden is, your trial, take up your cross. And number three, follow me. Follow me with that burden, with that cross. Stick with me. And there is denying oneself as well. And he goes on to say, whoever desires to save his life, this life, will lose it. And whoever loses his life, that is, this life, now, for my sake, will find it. I read those words and I say, boy, can I ever live up to them? And so God looks at the heart and the mind and the attitude, doesn't he? And when God's people, when we can arrive and help one another to have the same attitude of total dedication and commitment to learning how to become better servants, to become more like Jesus Christ. Imagine the love and the harmony and the unity and the growth that will take place. It's pretty exciting when you think about it, the example that he set for us. One more scripture on this is Luke 14. Luke chapter 14. This is called Count the Cost chapter, often used in baptismal counseling before we baptize someone to make sure they understand what it means to be baptized. It means a commitment to follow Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. Let's pick it up, Luke 14, verse 26, where Jesus said, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, that's a poor translation, we're not to hate anyone. And if you go to Matthew's account of this in Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, you find that it is translated there, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. So that's better. We're not to hate our father or mother. It's not what it means. So Christ is saying, if anyone comes to me and does not love less his father and mother, and even his wife and children, brothers and sisters, and his own life, cannot be my disciple. So, again, these are not new words in the Bible. They're always there. But these words remind me, brethren, as we go over them and review them, of my calling. It's a challenge. It's a great challenge. Verse 27, and whoever does not bear his cross, his burdens, his trials, whatever they may be, and come after me, you know, pick up that burden and follow Christ with enthusiasm. I love you, my Savior. I want to be like you, my God. And I know you will give me strength to bear my burden. It's like God told Paul, who came to him thrice to be healed of an affliction. And the answer he was given is, no, Paul, I'm not going to heal you in this life. And then Paul said, I therefore accept this, because when I am weak, then I am strong, spiritually. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Okay, we drop down to verse 33. Likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. So does God want us right now to sell our homes, get rid of our property, everything? No. No. What he's talking about here is an attitude of God. When you called me, and when I gave my life to you, through baptism, through that ceremony, making that official commitment, just like a ceremony of marriage is a very important commitment in this life. Ceremony of baptism is even by far more important when we make that commitment to God to give our lives to Him. That we belong to Him. We're bought and paid for. We make that decision and that commitment to Him. And we must stick with it with God's help, brethren. He will help us. We make a decision. It's very important. What he's looking for then is perfection is not the answer. No, but none of us is perfect, nor ever will be, as long as we're in the flesh. That's our goal, our desire. And hopefully with God's help, we do get better. We do improve. We do grow. But what God is looking for most of all, and where he looks, he looks deep down inside us. That's where God looks. He looks, and many scriptures point out, he looks to the inner recesses, the deep intent of the heart, the motives. He knows down deep inside us what we're thinking and what we're feeling. God knows that. So God is just looking for an attitude of willingness that whatever I have to give up, God, to follow you and to be like your Son, Jesus Christ, I'm willing. Help me. Help me with my feelings, my struggles, my burden, my cross that I'm bearing. But I am willing. This is what it means to become a servant of God. And we're all working toward this, aren't we? We all have to evaluate our service now to God and to others and to His church, to our families. It's all important, serving our family, serving one another, serving other people as we can. And many of you have been doing a wonderful job for many, many years. Let me say I'm not giving this sermon because nobody here has ever done this. It's not at all. It's just that what we're emphasizing in the United Church of God, a focus on we can do this better, and we need to do it better. And maybe if we focus on it more, and the ministers lead in that way, working on it, and all of our elders and other leaders, we'll talk about that tonight. Maybe more and more members of the church will catch the vision as well and realize that each of them, no matter how small, little they think they are or whatever, that each of them will understand God has called me with a part to play in this body, that I too am a servant of God, and I need to grow as well. Becoming a disciple or follower of Christ means becoming like Him and following Him wherever He leads us. I just thought I'd repeat that again. It's not a new truth, but becoming a disciple or a follower of Christ means becoming like Him and following Him wherever He leads us. Let's go to John chapter 10 and see that He is our good shepherd, and that He will not lead us astray. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. John 10, verse 1. Jesus said, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Now many people have come into God's church, and when we say God's church, we mean the people that God is calling out of the world to understand where to obey Him and keep His laws and commandments in preparation for the coming kingdom of God on earth, where we will rule and serve with Jesus Christ and teach all of God's laws and commandments when Christ comes. We've got to learn them now in order to be able to teach God's laws and commandments to the world. People have been called to understand that. No, that's our calling and our purpose for the future. And people who've been called and who have repented, been baptized, and have received the Holy Spirit of God. And that Spirit that God gives leads us and helps us in overcoming and in growing spiritually. But not everybody that is in the church over the years fits that. And that's why trials will go on in the church and sorting and sifting. He goes on to say, chapter or verse 2 here, but he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. That is Christ. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep by name. That's encouraging, isn't it? He calls his own sheep by name. So Jesus Christ knows you by name intimately. And he leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We're going to read through verse 18. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So it could be, you could be led astray if you followed the voice of a stranger, somebody who wasn't following Jesus Christ and remaining true and faithful to him. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. And Jesus said to them again, most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come to steal, except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, he's speaking of eternal life ultimately, and that they may have it more abundantly or to the full. Notice verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But he who is a hireling and not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And we've had that happen, haven't we, in the church? And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's that example again of Jesus Christ. Anytime you read anything about Jesus Christ, what he did, you need to say, I need to follow that example. I want to be like that, like him. Verse 16, he says, and other sheep I have which are not of this fold. You go back to Matthew, and Jesus said he sent the disciples to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And so back then it was that there were other Israelites, there were the other people that God was sending the 12 disciples to, and to bring the message to them. Today you might look upon it in that way as well, but also in another way, that we know that there are other people of God other than those just attending the United Church of God. The church has been split and divided, and there are different groups of God's people, and God alone knows who they are. He knows his sheep. And he says, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd eventually. Now, the division is going to change someday. There's going to be one flock of God and one shepherd, Jesus Christ. And therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. You know, so as you pour out your life's energy, as you give this present life in service within your family, within a marriage, to your children, to your family, to your friends, serving at work, serving the community. Everything that we do is giving, should be motivated by contributing, helping others, being a good influence with everybody around us. That is laying down our life's energy, that I may take it again. Because if we remember that Jesus says, if we will lose our lives now in this life through sacrificial service and giving, we will gain it for eternity. In verse 18, he says, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I voluntarily make the decision to give my life as in service as a living sacrifice. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. And that's what happened, isn't it, with Jesus Christ? So you have that power, brethren, and I have that power to make the decision, God, I want to become the best servant following Christ's example. I want his attitude. I want to follow him. Give my life to you. I have the power to lay down my life and give it to you in service. And I have the power to take it again. And Christ meant that through the Father. It was God the Father who would resurrect him from the dead. He didn't resurrect himself. God the Father did. And we have that same thing, don't we? That by giving our lives, laying it down now, God Almighty will resurrect us and give us back our lives for all eternity, because we have proven to be his humble, faithful servants now in this life. And then just a few more verses here. Notice verse 26 and 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I will give them eternal life. And they shall never perish, and neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. So in the final 10 minutes of this message, how can we grow? And I'm putting the emphasis on how. That's the name of our growth group of men and women, is, you know, growing, how to grow. How can we grow to become more like Christ? That's always one of the important questions, how to do it. We can see from Scripture, this is our calling. This is what brings success and happiness in life, is a person who has a giving, serving heart and isn't doing it, okay, I'll do it because you tell me to do it or because I have to do it, I want to look good. But a person with a servant's heart who loves to serve and help other people. How can we grow to become more like Christ? And where do we get the strength to follow his example for the rest of our lives? Got three keys to spiritual growth. Three, I started to say simple, but they're not simple. It's never simple, is it? But they are three keys to spiritual growth. Number one is this. A yielded heart and mind to God's will in our lives. A yielded heart and mind to God's will. And it's not always easy to yield to God's will, isn't it? Especially when we might have our heart and mind set on our will instead of God's will. One scripture, I'm only going to have about one scripture, so I can get Matthew 26. Matthew 26. Again, we're going to look to the example of Jesus Christ. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, sit here while I go and pray over there. And he took Peter, the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, they were, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. This was just before he was to be taken and crucified and killed. And he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. He was very heavily burdened by what he knew was coming and the pain and the suffering that lay ahead for him. And he went a little farther and fell on his face, praying and saying, and have you ever done this, brethren? Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this trial, let this problem, let this suffering pass from me. Is there any way out? Is there any other way out or through this trial than, or do I have to walk through it? That's what he was praying about to God. Is there any other way, Father, if it be possible? Is there another way? Do I have to go through this scourging and beating and torture and pain, hanging on the cross till I'm dead? Notice that very important thing that he added, that he had this yielded heart and mind. Nevertheless, Father, not as I will, but as you will. And three times he had to go back and pour out his heart to God with tears, repeating this, it says. But nevertheless, Father, if I have to do it, your will be done. Give me the strength. So the first key to spiritual growth is a yielded heart and mind to God's will in our lives. And it's never easy. Second one is trusting God regardless of the circumstances. Trusting in God regardless of the circumstances, regardless of what we see, like in healing, like in other trials. You know, we can look at physical factors and physical circumstances, and they can be discouraging many times. But go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And again, we see these incredible scriptures that are great challenges for us to apply in our lives. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Beautiful verses that say this: trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, the heart is where dwells our feelings and our emotions. We have an intellect, we have a mind, we have a heart. The Bible refers to both. But here it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Could be translated, he will smooth out your paths. So, it's an important principle. To practice, to live, never easy, always a challenge. Learning to trust God regardless of the circumstances. Go before him, pour out our heart to him like Jesus did. Share our feelings, share our emotions, and then trusting him. And then finally, the third key to spiritual growth is being renewed day by day in the power of God's Spirit. Being renewed day by day in the power of God's Spirit. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4:16. 2 Corinthians 4:16. I love this verse. Paul says here, we do not lose heart. Other translations, modern translations, would say we do not get discouraged. We don't give up. You know, different ways we could put it today. Even though our outward man is perishing, even though we're getting older, even though we're falling apart maybe in some ways. That's what he's talking about. Even though the outward man, the physical person, is getting older and not younger and healthier maybe. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man, the inward person, the spiritual being, is being renewed day by day. Not a new scripture, but boy, living it and practicing it is always new. Every single day, we have to get up, focus our minds on God, take time for prayer and study, and be renewed in the power of God's Spirit. Final scripture, 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Again, Paul, inspired by God to write these beautiful, beautiful words. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. There is a power that God has given to us, brethren, that we have the ability to stir up. To put into flame, it means in the Greek, to stir it up. And you have to go to God to do so. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. So, brethren, Santa Claus is a myth, but Jesus Christ is alive and well. Let us follow his example. And keep growing and learning how to become better servants of God.